Today we'll be studying from James 5, 7 through 11. And in this passage, James presents us with three expectations and three examples that ought to lead us into patience in suffering. Suffering is a prominent theme in the book of James, as he's speaking to those who are spread abroad from persecution. And in chapter 1, we're told to count it all joy in the face of trials of various kinds. Or in chapter 2, he states the foolishness of the church in showing partiality to the rich, since they are the very ones oppressing them, dragging them into court. And in chapter 4, the church suffers quarrels and fights. And then in the passage preceding this, that these rich oppress and cause suffering due to their immoral practices. And James further ensures us that the Lord hears our suffering. The Lord Sabaoth hears the cries of the laborers. And then in our passage, James gives us reason to wait patiently, expecting of the Lord. Considering examples of patience, even when suffering at the hand of the rich, as in verses 1 through 6, that is the specific message of James for his audience, but the general principle that is found in the text for all believers is the message for today. Because as far as I know, we're all being paid for our work. None of us are being dragged into court by the rich, having our livelihoods taken away from us, our possessions, our freedoms. And finally, then in conclusion to this chapter, James instructs us in the importance of prayer, of the power of prayer in suffering, and encourages the readers to engage in prayer in all circumstances. James once again has wisdom to offer for us as we walk through life. All you need to live well is bound up within this book, but you must heed the wisdom within it. So what are some ways that we see suffering in our world today? I bet that there is a ready list that can come to your mind if you sit and think of it, if you think of all the suffering that we see. There are a myriad of things. You know, we have the famous commercials from the ASPCA. You know, Sarah McLachlan comes on early in the morning asking for donations. And you see the poor puppy dog in the arms of an angel. All that playing through. So we see that kind of suffering. And then at Walmart, we see the Make-A-Wish Foundation. So we see this foundation which is trying to remedy some of this suffering. But we have that suffering out there. We see St. Jude's Children's Research Center, then cancer among children. And we constantly are reminded of this. Although a little less in Johnson County, we see homeless people who suffer out in the environment. Or we have our troops that come back with some sort of mental injury and they go through and suffer through life. And out in the rest of the world, we see the struggles of impoverished peoples and the groups supporting them in Compassion International and the like. There are genocides, persecutions, civil wars, famines, and disease. And all you have to do to see the physical suffering is go to one of these places and see this. To look around. To see children run around with distended bellies. To pick up scraps to chew on off of the ground. To see people try to survive severe injuries apart from adequate medical care. And thankfully, there are many people who do help with these things. And we should be grateful to them. And we ought to recognize and be grateful as well that we're blessed to live in a place where we will not face most of these sufferings for the most part. But we must realize that this is a relevant message that can go to all people. To all people. Because all people suffer. All God's people suffer. So what do we do with this message when we suffer? That's the easy thing, right? It's to know the truth and espouse the truth. But it's much harder to internalize and then apply this truth to ourselves. In part, because when we look at the global suffering, we may consider that we don't have it too bad. But we do suffer. All of us do, in one way or another. We all suffer in various ways, and in varying degrees, and at various times. And while we may not all face the lack of physical necessities, we do suffer nonetheless. And people lose their jobs. We lose family, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. We may even experience the loss of a child. You may suffer a miscarriage. You may have a severe physical injury or some other aspect of your health, decline, maltreatment at work, other physical infirmities, close friends leaving you or stabbing you in the back, that gnawing doubt of salvation, not being able to have a child, the devastation of divorce. Your children may grow up and depart from the faith. They may wander. Your children may have difficulties in this life that other children do not have, or may be oppressed by those who hold power over us. And there are numerous things that I can't even take the time to mention at this, but we all experience this kind of suffering in one way or another. My purpose in preaching this message to you is that by understanding the message that James presents, you will be able to have patience in your suffering by establishing your hearts for the coming of the Lord. James helps us to do this by presenting us with three expectations and three examples that ought to lead us to patience in suffering. As we begin into this passage, I want you to take those things that are causes of your suffering for you in your life and put them at the forefront of your mind. And perhaps, as you patiently suffer through this message, considering what the word of the Lord had to say to encourage you in regards to these matters. So the basic outline for today is going to be threefold. The first is that there are expectations in suffering. And in those expectations, we have rectification, reward, and righteous judgment. And then secondly, James presents us with three examples of patience. It is the farmer, the prophets, and Job. Let's read the word. We're going to start with the very first verse of chapter 5. And James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived in the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence, and you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." In our passage today, starting in verse 7, is, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." We see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it. "Until it receives the early and the late rains, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Let's pray as we go into the message. Lord, I thank you for your word, which is a guide for our lives, that we may live rightly before you. It's a relief to know that you love us, that you care for us even in our suffering, that you've given us hope in suffering, something to look forward to expect. And I pray that we would open our hearts to understand your truth. May you cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son even further in suffering. Lord, you're good, and you've given us many good gifts, particularly in your church. Lord, let your Sabbath be blessed, that we may grow in you, that you may be glorified even in the foolishness of the preaching of the word. You and I pray. Amen. So James, again, he presents three expectations for those who are in suffering to be patient. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." This "be patient, therefore," indicates to us that the thing in which we need to have patience for is the subject of the preceding passage, which is about the suffering at the hand of the rich. But the general principle applies to all in general. So we don't have to be the suffering poor at the hand of the rich. We're speaking generally about suffering. James then encourages us to be patient in suffering. Why do we need to be patient? Because we're living in the now and not yet. We've experienced Christ, and yet we're waiting for Christ. And this wait is a matter of perspective. When we suffer, it seems that time drags on and will never end. And when things are all well, it seems that time flies. For these persecuted believers, time probably seemed to drag on forever, always wondering if they would eat tomorrow, if they would eat today, if they would even be alive tomorrow. And 2,000 years later, we're faced with a similar situation of perspective. Christ is near to coming, but we must be patient and wait. There is hope because his coming is near, but it can seem in suffering that he will never come, but he is near. We are told that the time of Christ's coming is not known, and that it will be like a thief in the night, but again we are told to be patient, awaiting the return. There are three expectations that James presents to the brethren he wrote to, who were to be patient in suffering. And these are very good reasons to be patient in suffering. If we understand these expectations and live in light of them, we'll be able to be patient in the face of suffering as well. So what ought we to wait expectantly for in suffering? The primary thing is that we're to look ahead to the coming of the Lord. And with him, he brings these three expectations. The first that we see is rectification. The verse says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." The coming of the Lord brings a termination point to suffering. Christ will wipe away every tear to all these sufferings, that James' audience would take peace. He will wipe away all tears so that James' audience could take peace and have patience in their suffering. Because when the Lord comes, he's going to make things right. When Lord Sabaoth comes, the evils that the wicked rich have perpetrated on the poor will be righted. When the Lord comes, the sufferings will be made right. And in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8, it reads, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated in the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" So at the coming of the Lord, these things will be made right, will be made new, or the pain of them will be taken away. The loss of loved ones, the loss of health, the suffering will be no more. We'll consider Job later, but consider for his losses. He was returned twofold. He was returned with a greater experience with the Lord. So So we do not stand as those without hope, for we have a good God, and he loves to give good gifts to those who fear him. The second expectation that we have alongside rectification is reward. We see the reward in the example of the farmer in verse 7, waiting upon the rain, waiting upon the fruit, the blessing of the steadfast, the purpose of the Lord for Job. And when the Lord comes back, there will be reward for those who love him. In John 14, 1 through 3, Christ says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." One reward is that Christ will take us to be with him. And little flock, this is the greatest reward of them all. In suffering, look to this reward. The Lord is near to bring you to him forever. Consider sanctification. It itself is a reward, particularly in our outcome. We become more like Christ in our suffering. We are like a statue that is molded with a chisel. You know, the shaping cannot feel good, but the beauty of the product is worth it. Look back at the hard times of your life. They have produced a better Christian. If you look back 5, 10 years ago, are you glad that you're no longer that person? That Christ has conformed you to his image through your suffering? We'll be rewarded with the crown of life. As James says in chapter 1, verse 12, this is given to those who persevere under trials. We'll be rewarded with patience towards all of life. These things that we suffer through afford us a greater patience towards all areas in our life. If you suffer these great tragedies, it helps you in the smaller ones, and the further helps you in your next great suffering. Could you imagine going through all of your life without experiencing any sort of suffering, and then the first time you do, it's a great, huge loss. You lose your child, they die. I couldn't imagine going through without having some experience of suffering and then that tremendous just dumping of suffering upon myself. So it helps us with further suffering. It enables us to live through it, to turn to Christ, because that is how we get through the suffering. Waiting, expecting reward can be very helpful for us to be patient in suffering, particularly when we consider Christ as our greatest reward. Thirdly, we would expect righteous judgment. The third thing that Christ brings that we ought to wait expectantly for is righteous judgment. In verse 9, he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." This is a showing of impatience on our part. When we grumble against the circumstances, we grumble against the God who has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. And all these things that come to pass being for our good. The Lord is near, and he hears you. So do we grumble if we know that the Lord is near? We ought not to, yet we know that the Word says that the judge is standing at the door. We ought not grumble against our brother also. James spent the first 6 verses addressing the rich. And this is one area where the poor may have a struggle as well. It is easy to envy those who are more well off than you, to grumble against those who have. But we ought to be careful, for it is against God that we grumble. For he has put us in the position that we're in, and he is the judge who is at the door. Also, this righteous judgment ought to cause us, rather than to grumble and be impatient, to be patient in suffering. Then for those whom do us wrong, who oppress us, there awaits a righteous judgment. Verses 1 through 6 describe this very explicitly. The reaction of the judge upon the wicked who oppress the poor. In the immediacy ought to be cause for concern for the oppressor, for the judge is at the door, and he does not deal lightly with the wicked. How are you living in light of the imminent return of Christ? Let's look at the 3 examples of patience that James gives, and they will give us an idea of the way to live in light of Christ's return. The first example of patience that James presents us with is the patience of a farmer. Now, the farmer is a good example of the Christian life. The farmer plants and the Christian plants. The farmer waits and the Christian life, we wait. Eventually the crop comes. Eventually the coming of the Lord. The farmer plants in anticipation and hope that the crop will produce. He can never make it produce. We can never make Christ come. And there's an expectation in patience, though. We are expecting this to happen. We are not living as the world hoping without an expectation, but we are living in expectation of the coming of Christ. One interesting thing to note about this passage, too, is that within the first two verses, James uses the word patient three times in the first two sentences. He also uses the word wait within those two sentences. And this is telling of the importance of this theme. And James is using this literary device of repetition to drive home the importance of patience. He cannot say it enough. Patience, patience, patience. And this is the best way to wait as well. Has anyone ever been in a situation where you don't want to wait? Probably all of us. But isn't that the most miserable thing? When you're all mentally impatient and it's murder on your mind to sit there and wait. You've got things to do and places to be, and this one thing is holding up your entire existence, or so it seems. Yet in the exact circumstance, if you have a different mindset, one of patience, that wait really isn't all that bad. It's kind of funny how that works, depending on which perspective we step into it with. If we're stepping in with the patience, then that wait oftentimes doesn't seem all that long. So don't just wait. Wait patiently. Furthermore, this waiting exhibits the patience of God. Since He is the one that makes the crop come in regards to the gospel as it goes forth and the rains come and fall, as the crop grows, God's mercy and patience are displayed in the withholding of His judgment that would burn down the crop and dry out the very ground that the seed would grow in. In this, God also is an example of patience unto us. Secondly, the farmer participates. Prepare. Also like the farmer, the Christian prepares. So how do we prepare to be patient unto the Lord's return? The farmer prepares by tilling and preparing the foundation for his crop, the soil. We likewise must establish our foundation. And our foundation must be in Christ if we're ever to have a hope of a crop to come. If we ever to have a hope to expect the things that help us to suffer with patience, we must have Christ as a foundation. We must sow and fertilize. And there's apparently much work to be done in patient waiting. Part of this is the ordinary means of grace. We must be in the Word, preparing our hearts, to be in prayer, in fellowship, to be at corporate worship, to partake in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We must establish our hearts to be ready to receive the rains, to be prepared to produce the fruit, waiting patiently as the Lord comes. The farmer expects produce. After this preparation and patient waiting, the farmer's land receives the rain and his crops produce, and he receives the fruit of his labor, the fruit of the earth. And we likewise, after preparation and patient waiting, will receive these expectations at the coming of the Lord. We will receive not the fruit of the earth, but the fruit of eternal life given to those who endure. We must be careful not to drift away, as these early brethren were in danger of doing, and losing out on the fruit of life. So look forward to the fruit, this reward, this coming expected Jesus. The second example that James gives is that of the prophets. In verses 10 through 11 he says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast." The first item that I'd like to look at concerning the prophets is persecution. These brethren of times past received immense persecution from without and from within. They're an example of suffering, and oftentimes suffering well. This is something we ought to consider as well, that the sufferings of our life may very well be because of faithfulness to Christ. Sometimes they may not be, but sometimes they may be. These prophets speak faithfully, and it landed them suffering. The people of the world are oftentimes not pleased with the word of the Lord. And we ought to expect this as well, that as we go forth and boldly proclaim the truth of Christ, out into the world, this may very well land us in trouble as well. we may very well suffer on behalf of Christ's word. One bit of comfort in this is that because we suffer it, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's because of our sin. These sufferings may be because of sin, or they may be because of faithfulness, or they may simply be a testing of our faith. And this can be seen from the lives of the prophets, or even of Job, whom we're about to speak of. The second thing that I'd like to consider about the prophets is their persistence. So they're patient, they're persecuted, they're persistent. These prophets were persistent, they didn't quit. Despite persecution, these prophets remained steadfast, not wavering in the face of suffering. But they patiently waited, knowing that the Lord was God, knowing that the Lord was judge, and that all these things were in His hands. And so for their faithfulness, they took their licks. This persistence is something admirable for us. And it's part of why James uses the prophets here. There is something that we should emulate in them. Though they, like any man, are not perfect, yet they present a certain aspect of the Christian life we should follow. They suffer patiently, willing to endure persecution on behalf of the Lord. And it is because of this that James says that they are called blessed. So the prophets are privileged. James says that the prophets who remain steadfast are considered blessed. But remember that most of these prophets, their steadfastness brought persecution, and for many of them, death and torture. So why would James consider them blessed, those that die? Christ's words can bring us comfort in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, where he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil things against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they so persecuted the prophets who were before you." Brothers, we are blessed when we are persecuted, when people persecute us, and we patiently endure this suffering. It may seem odd, but it is true. We consider those great who do really well in life, live to a ripe old age and die peacefully, and that can be so. But this says you are blessed if you are persecuted like the prophets were, and many of them died. This is so challenging. Do we consider the glory of God of so much worth that it would be a blessing to die for Him, to die proclaiming the word of God? Consider some of the prophets. Isaiah was sawn in half. And Jeremiah was thrown into a muddy pit and left. And they suffered, and their reward is great. And great is your reward too when you patiently suffer for God. We shouldn't expect any different than the prophets, for they were God's people, and so are we. So what if your suffering isn't for sin or isn't for speaking the word of the Lord? James has us consider the example of Job. In verse 11, he says, "You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purposes of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." And that is a very true statement. A lot of us have heard of the steadfastness of Job. If the Jews were in their scripture, they would very much understand the steadfastness of Job. He's iconic in this, in suffering, patiently. The story of Job is the story of a very faithful man. It is a testing of his faithfulness to God. Job was a godly man, and he lived a good life. He was pleasing to the Lord, and he was also very well off. And these things were taken away from Job then, and this revealed Job's faithfulness. Though not perfectly, his faithfulness is definitely to be emulated, which is why James uses him here, just like the prophets. Satan was behind the suffering of Job, and in all this suffering, Job was patient. He endured. He did not blame God. Job didn't even know why this was happening, yet he knew his God. Job lost all his possessions. He lost all his children, his servants. He lost his wife, for she told him to curse God and die. And he lost his friends whom counseled against him. And he lost his health. Job was just one huge heap of suffering. And yet, he did not sin against God or loses patience in his suffering. In Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, it says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped." This is after all of this loss has taken place. He fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job is a good example. He exhibits steadfastness, patience. In a time when God is a means to get stuff, we hear a lot of the prosperity gospel and the typical evangelical mindset, we need a theology of suffering like Job, who despite the loss of all his things, his children, his wife, his friends, his health, he stops and he worships God. We need a relationship with Job or with God like Job, where despite losing all things, God is still more important. And this is an area where we would do well to emulate Job in suffering. When we have nothing left to give due to the suffering of this world, we turn to Christ, for he is all in all. And you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. Secondly, the purpose in Job's experience. Purpose. God drew Job closer to himself through his experience. And God drew closer to Job. Job got to know God better through his suffering than he ever could have been, or they ever could have, continuing on uninterrupted in his bliss. In Job 42, verse 5, it says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. The suffering of Job was what the Lord used to draw him nigh. The relationship he had with God, though great as it was, he has now gone from hearing by the hearing of the ear, and now Job sees God. There's a further closeness with the Lord that is achieved in the suffering, waiting patiently. You consider David in Psalm 119, verses 68 through 71. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Further in this, Job was also vindicated before his wife and before his friends and all people. God and his people are vindicated before man when his people endure suffering. It displays his great grace in the heart of sinners that they do not just turn away. And it shows the faithfulness in us that we do not just pursue God for blessing, but rather we pursue him even in suffering. It shows God's grace and his faithfulness. Thirdly, considering Job, it shows the promise. In Psalm 103, it reads, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. James says that the Lord is compassionate and full of mercy. The Lord shows compassion and mercy to us even in our sufferings. If we were helpless, we are but dust. But dear brethren, know that God pities you while you go through this. He's not hard-nosed and lacking compassion as you go through your suffering. For even consider Job. God used this to draw him near. And then God repaid him back. All that you've lost for the Lord, you'll receive immensely more because you've received Christ. And Job says in chapter 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. This is quite a promise that at the resurrection in our body, we will see our Redeemer in our very own flesh. It is the promise of the gospel that God making man right before Him, we get to know Him and then enjoy Him forever. That's why we desperately need Christ. Because outside of Him, we don't receive that. There is only suffering. Some further considerations that I'd like to present is that Job presents us with examples of suffering patiently. We can look throughout all of Scripture and find good examples of patience and suffering. We can then look to the church in history and see people like Latimer and Ridley in the Church of England who were burned and suffered patiently for God. We can see examples in the church currently, such as in China, where they're persecuted for their faith. We have the house churches being rounded up and persecuted. Or within our very own church, we look to our brethren to learn from their example, to suffer patiently to the glory of God, waiting expectantly for the rectification, the reward, and the righteous judgment that comes with Christ whenever He returns. Third, we consider Christ, who suffered at the hand of men, entirely undeserved, unlike us, yet for the glory set before Him endured the cross. He rose from the grave and is going to return again. It is in this that we have hope, that Christ the Lord being risen today, either He will come and gather us as we are, or we will be resurrected to new and eternal life with Him, which far outweighs this light momentary affliction. Furthermore, He is compassionate and merciful, and He identifies with us in our sufferings. Remember that in the end we receive Christ. We receive the fruit of eternal life, which is better than the fruit of this earth. And then something worse than many of our other sufferings. Furthermore, than all the other infirmities of life, we continue on suffering at the hand of indwelling sin. But we have hope, because He will wipe away every tear. There will be no more suffering. All the sufferings that we have are a result of sin, and there will be no more sin with the Lord, either within us or without us. There will be no more sin. Christ will take it away. So take joy in suffering, because it brings us closer to the Lord. Consider David's Psalms. Some of the darkest points in his life are the times at which when the Lord is viewed as his refuge and then his strong tower, when he feels the closeness of the Lord. And God is ever present with his suffering people. We yearn and long for Christ and His coming, and we grow in our suffering. As heirs of eternal life, this life is only for a short while, so keep that in perspective, and then we receive eternity with Christ. This is but a light, momentary affliction before the weight of glory to come. Suffering demonstrates love for God to others. In faith, we look back to the cross, and in hope, we look forward to the coming of Christ. In faith, hope, and love, we love one another, even in our sufferings. To those who are here that do not know Christ, I want you to understand that you will suffer just as Christians do. We will all taste the misery of sin, but what will you do? The coming of Christ bears no relief for you presently. Outside of Christ are the miseries of this life and the pains of hell forever. The coming of Christ means stepping up the suffering, not stopping it as it does for the Christian. You can't look to the prophets or to Job or to the farmer for encouragement. None of these examples. You don't hold on to the Lord and His Word. And this is why you need the gospel. You can look to Christ, for He pities those who fear Him. He is filled with compassion and mercy, and He will receive you if you come to Him in faith. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You prepare our hearts to be patient in suffering. Lord, I thank You for setting for us an example in Christ, but furthermore, a reason to be patient in suffering as we look forward to His coming and all the expectations of that day. On this day, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, What a glorious truth to know that Christ is risen today. To know, as Job did, that my Redeemer lives, and we shall behold him with our very own eyes. That Christ has redeemed perfectly all his elect. He has won the battle and opened paradise. We wait patiently, longing to be with him as he prepares a place to bring us to be with him. We look forward to our resurrection when we, like him, will rise and go forth to Christ. Lord, I pray that you bless this Sabbath day, that we may be renewed in love for you and recharged as we go into the world for the rest of the week. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be patient in suffering, expecting Christ, expecting rectification, reward, righteous judgment, and knowing examples of patience. May you ever be glorified in our suffering.